Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Just a day of praise indeed. Some of us were able to gather together this morning to hear the word, and we have again this opportunity and privilege this evening to do the same, to hear the word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. O Lord, you are there to meet our every need. And your word tells us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. O Lord, we realize that some are going through difficult times, and we pray for them, that you'd watch over them. We pray for loved ones who need to come to know Christ. Oh, we pray that you would speak to their hearts. But Lord, as we gather together tonight, we pray that you would awaken our hearts to your word. We pray for James, as he, as your spokesman this evening, would open the word to us. Give him, Lord, we pray, the wisdom, the ability to give forth your word in a way that would honor you. O Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for your great goodness, your mercy and love towards us. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us in a greater measure to trust in him, to look to him. Lord, bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we sang, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." If you turn the page over to number 53, because that was number 52, but 53 says, "Lord, our Lord, we praise thee." Again, we have opportunities together to sing praises to our Lord. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together number 53?
Heaven's height, how great thou art.
Again, we welcome James this evening, and we're going to ask him now to come read the scripture and to lead us in prayer, if you would, please.
This evening, we will have two different scripture readings. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and that will be the focus of tonight's sermon. We'll be reading another passage to help illuminate tonight's scripture. So please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. I believe it's page 84 in your pew Bible. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. In the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. Chapter 10, verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at the words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now I'm going to ask you to please join with me in prayer. Oops, there it is. Carrie was kind enough to supply prayer requests, so let's go through them. We are here before you, our Lord Jesus. You are our Savior and our King. You have graciously granted us the special privilege and honor to be here to worship you. We pray that your Spirit would continue to move in our hearts to allow us to love you more and more. So we ask that you would please guide our prayers tonight. We pray for Zella Clark, who had knee surgery and is now at home. We pray that this would go well. And we pray, Father, that the pain that she experienced before the knee surgery would subside and that she would have the free mobility. We also pray for Evelyn Apple. We pray in her recovery with her stent. Father, she told me this morning it was her seventh stent. And just also with her finger. Father, we pray that you would especially give her mercy, comfort, and love. Father, we also pray for Elnor Stevenson, who hasn't been well. We pray that you would be over this situation and care for her. We pray for Carol McNeil, who is in rehab, and Mary Graham, who has a cold. Father, we pray for these people. Yet we know that as much as Brian cares for them, that you love them infinitely more. Father, we pray that your face would shine upon them, that they would know your peace and your love. And Father, we also continue to pray for Sudbury. We pray for those who do not know you. Father, please allow your gospel to resound in Sudbury. Please allow the brokenness that we see so readily as we drive through Sudbury to be healed. Please allow there to be genuine, fulfilling healing in the hearts and the minds of the people of Sudbury. We see the obvious ones, the ones on the street corners, who have addictions, mental health issues. We pray, Father, that your word and your spirit would be a balm to them, to help them and to allow them to know that they are loved by a God who gave it all for them. But also, Father, we look to those who it's not so obvious, those with houses seemingly all put together and yet do not know you whatsoever. Father, as Carrie shared this morning, it is so easy to hand out to those who know they have need. Yet to those who think they have it all together. Father, we pray to you because it is only in your power and your spirit that can reach them. They are so wrapped up within themselves. Please move in power, Spirit. May your name be glorified in Sudbury. Please, Father, we want to see these people to know your love and to know that they are loved. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
O worship the kings.
From the hills it descends to the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of doves and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and a friend.
Amen. Again, we welcome James this evening. He will attempt to answer, can we keep the first commandment?
Oh, good evening. It is evening. Sorry. Get so used to it. Okay. Well, let's get this right. We are in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Okay, so good. In the morning, we looked at who gave the law. And we saw the one who gave the law is the God who speaks, the personal God, and the covenantal redeeming God. But tonight we're moving on and we're going to be focusing on the first commandment. I ended my morning sermon by telling you that this is the commandment I actually most fear. And I told you this for a good reason. Because it's the most challenging, I find. And I personally believe to be the most difficult. So today, as we look into God's Word, we're going to honestly and seriously consider the first commandment and ask ourselves the question, can I even keep the first commandment? Before we do so, I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer. We're here continuing our worship of you, Lord Jesus. You tell us that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. We thank you for the eternal truth that there is only one God. So we praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are three in one. We ask you, our Lord God, that you would move, that you would allow us to encounter your word and to be changed by it this evening. And we pray this in Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we're looking at a single verse today, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. We heard earlier in our scripture reading, we had, you shall have no other gods before me. And then we did a brief example of what the Lord Jesus taught in Mark. But we're going to be looking at 3 points. I know, 3 points from one verse, it seems like much, but actually, we have to think about it. What is the first commandment? What is it actually saying? Then we're going to see, how does our sinful nature rebel against the first commandment? And then finally, I want to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ and how faith in Christ allows you to keep the first commandment. But let's look at verse 3. Let's begin. Let's understand what is the first commandment saying. Because we actually need to understand what our sin is, but also how Christ's work is so glorious. Look at verse 3 again. The words of the first commandment are stated in the negative. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the negative command is a pattern that is found for most of the Ten Commandments. There are two exceptions, yes, but most of the commandments are stated singular. And I also wish to note that the Ten Commandments are given in the second person singular. The you is addressing each and every one of you individually. Even though God is speaking to the cloud, through the cloud, to the people, the sons of Israel, he is speaking to every one of them there. And in the same way, he speaks to every one of us here. And I also want you to know that the words are formed in a certain way. The command is formed as an emphatic prohibition. God has the strongest expectation of obedience from this. This means when God originally gave this command to the ancient Israelites in the wilderness, looking up on the mountain, they would have understood immediately that this is always continually valid for all their lives, but also for all eternity. We need to remember from the context of chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that God is giving this in the context of a relationship already. The people have already agreed to follow God's word. They're already in a covenant. But now he speaks out of a covenant. God is demanding loyalty, exclusivity. But for many of us, just as they were raised on choice. We like to shop around, look for the best deal. For example, many of you know that I live in Lively. If I don't like Pine Hill Lumber's prices on 2x4s, I can just go to Lowe's. I can go to Home Depot. Similarly, I can skip my local independent grocer, Battistelli's. I can go to Walmart. See, I like choice. Now, many within our culture approach God in the same way. If I don't like what I'm getting, I don't like the terms, I'm going to go elsewhere. And I want you to see that even in ancient times, shopping around for the best god was actually quite common. See, we know from the encounter of ancient Israel that they struggled with this deeply. If they didn't exactly like the Lord God, they could go to Baal, they could go to Asherah. Not saying that's a good idea, but they could, right? Or for them, they could worship one of the familiar Egyptian gods they've been used to seeing for the last 400 years. But that is what God specifically forbids in verse 3. Look again at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this verse can sometimes be misunderstood. Is that, yes, you can have other gods on the side, but only if you keep God first. It's kind of like God's your BFF, right? And you can have other friends too. No, that's not what God's saying. It's not how our relationship is supposed to be. He is so much more than this. He is God, our Creator. And also, like, I know I use the image of marriage so much this morning, but I do so with good reason. Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God reveals that He is like a husband and His people are like His wife. God uses these words to describe His passionate, zealous love for His people. Can you imagine if your wife or your husband said this to you? Oh, yes, honey. You're always my best and my first, but just sometimes, just during the day, I feel like going out and spicing up my life. Okay, what would you think? No, exactly. In a similar way, God is calling for a complete, exclusive, loving relationship. The first commandment tells us that we have to be in an exclusive, all-in relationship with God. Yet, how do we react? What is our tendency? Our first point, we have seen it's continually valid. The first commandment. So, okay, how does my heart? What do I want to do? Well, let's look at the sinful nature. Now, I want you to understand this section, this second point. I could write a PhD easy on this. But we're not going to get into that. This is just a very brief summary. You need to hear how our sinful nature rebels against the first commandment. And this will help us understand the depths of the problem of, can I even keep the first commandment? We have to identify what is the God of our age. Who do we worship? Now, I think I've been in Sudbury long enough that I can say I don't think many of us have shrines or statues in our homes. I just don't think so, but I could be wrong. And if you do have that, please stop. Just top tip for the today, please don't do that. So, see, God is calling you to be a one God type of person. Yet, I don't think that's the most powerful God that we actually wrestle with today. The most powerful God that we have in our cultural context is the worship of the self, is looking in our mirror. The worship of the self is actually completely opposed to the first commandment. We're told, since young children, life is all about me, my feelings, my expression. See, the problem that we as Christians face today is that we treat, I'll just call it secularism, as kind of this neutral thing. Where in fact, brothers and sisters, it's an opposing religion. It is the idolatry, the worship of making oneself in their own image. So I think you can see why we're at our cultural comment today. Where we put ourselves on the throne and being in control of our own life. We have a tendency to say, like, you know, God, your level of commitment is just far too much. It's too intense. I just want to have some freedom. Why should I limit myself? How can you tell me what to do? Because it's all about how I feel. See, these are all symptoms of the worship of the self. See, we all want to be like Elsa in Frozen, to let go of all responsibilities, to test the limits of everything, to have no right or wrong, no rules for me, I want to be free. That is her song. Now, this line of thinking is actually very similar to how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be God. You can know the difference between good and evil. And in fact, you can actually redefine what good and evil is for yourself. You can be God. You can be free from control. See, brothers and sisters, I want you to see that Satan actually really isn't that creative. He keeps giving the same lie, but it works. So he doesn't need to be creative. The questions and the temptation that our culture is consumed with is the God of self. Our culture worships me. We like to say, I am unique, just like everyone else. I'm going to ask you to actually think about that question. But I believe many of us have actually consumed the Kool-Aid of this age. The commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So we need to examine ourselves. How much of what we do is all about us, me? Do we think the Bible is a book that dropped out of heaven that speaks to everything about me? It's like a self-help book. The Bible is about God and His revelation. It's not about me. Similarly, okay, maybe we do this with God, but a very natural corollary, I think how you say it, is how do we approach the local church? The assembly of God's people. We view the church as a service provider. The church, each church provides a specific product, and you can take and leave this product. If it doesn't exactly match up with you, you can just go elsewhere. How many of us view the local church through the eyes of a consumer? If the church doesn't provide exactly what I want, I'm just going to go elsewhere. Yet, when we look in the Word, what does God's Word say about everyone thinking about themselves and their needs first? Well, we have a book in the Bible called Judges. And you know where that book ended. Okay? Judges, there's two lines. Judges 17:6. 21:25. They're summaries of the entire Grimm book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I'm going to repeat that again. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes because they refused to have a king over their life. Now, God's word tells us that the ancient Israelites just kept on doing whatever they wanted instead of what God wanted. Even though He would send people to them to call them back. No. In the end, in Judges, this self-determination, this self-fulfillment, where did it lead? It led to them being Sodom and Gomorrah. And in fact, we hear very similar warnings in the New Testament. God's word, 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty because people will be lovers of self. Again, Philippians 2, 21. Paul speaking about other people in comparison to Timothy. For all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. See, the worship of the self is in fact an eternal problem. When we understand what the first commandment actually entails, we rebel. We die. We say, no, it's my life. You cannot tell me what to do. For in our fallen, sinful nature, We just want to say me. I must express myself. I must be who I truly am in the inside. See, the greatest harm today is suppression of what it is inside. That's what we hear all the time. Because you're oppressing me. See, where we look from the context of the word, we see that we worship the small, the insignificant, the weak I am. Instead of worshiping the great I am. When I put myself first, what place is there for God in my life? And we're left with a problem. I look in the mirror, I see who I am. Can I even keep the first commandment? Never mind the other nine. And the question for some of us is, do I even want God to rule over my life? So, we know the first commandment demands loyalty. Our sinful nature rebels against the first commandment, especially in our cultural context of worshiping ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, I want to present to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it is through faith in Christ that allows you to keep the first commandment. Because we should recognize, can I keep the first commandment is a real question that needs to be answered. And it tells us of a great longing of our God. He wants us to say, yes, I can. He wants us to be in a personal relationship with Him. So what does our Lord Jesus Christ tell us to do? How do we put God first? The act of trusting and believing in Jesus Christ involves the recognition you cannot save yourself from yourself. I remember when I first understood, when I looked deep down into myself and I saw what I really was like inside. I saw evil. This is when I understood God's word, Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Notice, it's what is already in there. I knew my uncleanness, my defiled nature, and how every part of me was tainted with sin. Has this happened in your life? The conviction of sin is of primary importance. I cannot stress. Now, you can't completely know your brokenness, your guilt, or your shame before a holy God, but do you even know a measure of it? See, without knowing this brokenness, how do you understand the promise of forgiveness of the gospel? If you believe nothing is wrong, and you're quite happy with how things are, why do you need to be forgiven of sins? See, I ask you, please, examine yourself in the light of God. Take the time to actually hear the thoughts of your heart, the desires, the impulses, the evil of the soul. Really, questions to help us. Is life really all about job satisfaction? Is it about influence, possibly intellectual stimulation, personal gratification, a quiet life, or conversely, to have a busy life? Is life really all about you? And the question for us today, can I keep the first commandment? And the answer is, you can't. By yourself, you can never keep this commandment. It is impossible. And I was reminded of this week, of how selfish I am. And it burdened me. I was having breakfast with a good friend yesterday, and he was telling me about how much his children make, how many toys they have. And I said I wanted that. Again, how many times do I want me to be served? I want to be praised. I want to be exalted. Who can save me from myself? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Yet I dare to present the counsel and the word of the Most Holy God. Woe is me. I look at myself in the mirror, and I see the rich young ruler, and I walk away sad. Then I look into the word. I see the promises of God. I see 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I see again in the word, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And again, Romans 7:24, 25, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when you look into your heart and you see your sin, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can confess, turn from your ways, and to have your sins forgotten through the promise and faith in our Jesus Christ. Please, you can be set free from the curse of breaking the first commandment. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever said in his life and fully meant it, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. To really mean it, to really go to that cross, because Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And when he was raised in accordance with the scriptures on the third day, he rose victorious over sin, Satan, and death. He defeated Satan by taking the wrath that we deserve. So brothers and sisters, please look into your heart. See the pit of self-seeking rebellion against our God and confess our sins. To tell God how much you fail and how much you need Him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the cleansing of all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven by believing in the one and only Son. Give yourself again to Christ. It is through faith that you are allowed to keep the first commandment. And I praise God for His mercies. But now, you're here today, you know this is true, or you want it to be true. You want to know blessed assurance. I want to apply this to your life. There are many places to go in the New Testament, but I believe this is the most important for us today. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is what Jesus says to those who want to follow Him and to have Him as their God. Our Lord God speaks, and He says this, and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God's word says, in order to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. This doesn't mean giving something up for Lent or some self-discipline thing. No, Christ is calling you to deny yourself, your rights, your dreams, your desires, to take up your cross. Now, taking up your cross is not the daily sufferings of illness or disability. No, taking up your cross is where you die to yourself, take yourself off the throne of your heart, and you allow Jesus Christ to reign. And you can do this daily through prayer, Bible, and confession. To look into the Word, to let God tell you what is good and what is evil. Where you allow Christ to reign as your King. Because the day is coming, brothers and sisters, when at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, we need to start now. Because we're going to be doing it for eternity. It is through dying to yourself and letting Christ reign in your life that you're able to keep the first commandment. And this is only done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through faith that you are able to keep the first commandment. So I ask you to please... Ooh, I actually have a little bit more. Uh-oh, I don't. I'm all confused. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we are so thankful for your tender mercies to us. You know our frailties, you know our weakness, and yet you still love us. You love us through the work of Christ alone, not through what we have done or what we haven't done, but it is through Christ alone. And we thank you for this blessed ability to call upon your name at all. Father, save us from ourselves. Allow Christ to rule over our life. Allow us to take up our cross. And allow us to one day truthfully and honestly say, not my will, but your will be done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, James. I'd ask you to turn to 316. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. After the singing of this hymn, James will come and lead us in prayer, and then Floyd will come to lead us in our communion Lord's table service. 316, stand with me, please. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. Resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.